This morning I have a little bit of a different subject for me that I have been meditating on here of late. Just this week I began to think about it. It is a subject of preservation. We're living at a time when there is a major subject in our day of preservation. The world, of course, is looking at it from a very earthly and carnal standpoint. But we as Christians are also very concerned about preservation on our part. Even though we are worlds apart, and yet there are some in between that are halfway in between, perhaps, but we would like to look at this, and I would like for you to think with me this morning to think about what is truly worth preserving. And I have a list here this morning, but I would also like to hear from you a bit later on. So I will probably give some of my introduction to some of the subjects that have been on my mind, and then perhaps we'll open it up for others as we go down the list and think about these things. Back in the 1970s, I would say maybe mid or latter 70s, we used to go to the Boston Common in the middle of Boston, Massachusetts, and also Harvard Square at Harvard University, since we had contact with a student there, and present the gospel and witness to them back in those days. Upon one of those occasions, on a given Saturday, we used to go up Friday, stay overnight, and Saturday, and come home Saturday night. We went to the Boston Common, which is a 30-acre park in the midst of the city. And of course, all kinds of things are going on, like go on in parks like that. There's a bunch of winos are laying around, sleeping off. They're drunk on the benches of the park on Saturday morning. And a one-man band is playing his about four or five instruments all at once, standing there on the street corner and collecting a little money, and various others doing their thing. But one of the times we were on there, there was a major gathering going on that was dedicated specifically to save the whales. And I remember it so keenly as I tried to figure out whether we should try. They kind of had an open mic there where we should try to go to the microphone and give our opinion on this thing. But we knew it would be so drastically different than what they were promoting that we weren't sure that that would be the thing to do. But we did talk a bit to them, and they invited us to do that if it would be in sync, I believe, with what they were saying. But they had literatures there. They might have had little rubber whales that they were giving out, and they had signs up and placards, and people were milling around there, college students by the dozens, and the whole subject was save the whales. And I guess they were specifically feeling like the whaling going on in the Pacific Ocean, especially in the northern Pacific up toward Alaska where a lot of whales are, was being overdone, and they were depleting the family of whales out there, or whatever you want to call it, and that was a threat to the environment, or to I don't know what all. I had to think years ago they used to go out there and get them and take the oil, whale oil, and they would burn that in the lamps here in the East, in New York City and Chicago and places like that, before oil was discovered. And I could see they would have soon depleted the whales if they had had to continue to burn whale oil. But times changed, and and oil was discovered here in western Pennsylvania, northwestern Pennsylvania, and that brought out a kerosene type or a refined oil that was able to burn in the lamps instead of going after the whales. But the question I have today, and you know, these people were very serious. They were very earnest about this thing. They had spent a lot of money to get all this thing together and try to promote this among the public that we need to save the whales. They had a kind of a chant I think a bunch of people were chanting that and at different times. But the question I have this morning is, what needs to be preserved? What, you know, like I say, we have here in Lancaster County, we have our problem in the Chesapeake Bay where only half or less of the oysters are there that once were there because of all the chemical fertilizer and herbicides, insecticides, and whatever that people are using in the counties here, which is the basin of the Susquehanna, and feeds into the Chesapeake Bay, and the whales, or the oysters aren't doing very well, and other fish there. And so there's a lot of things being done. Farmers have to fence off their streams so that the cows don't stand in the water and do their business there and contaminate the water, and they're trying to have men manage their manure and all kinds of other things. They would like to have homeowners reduce their fertilizing of their lawns and so on to try to get this in a better situation. But it's very futile because everybody wants a nice green lawn, and Scotts has their wonderful five-step program that is promoted in every lawn and garden store and Walmart and wherever else around here, it seems. And so a lot of people, in order to have a nice green lawn, they keep the heavily fertilizing and herbiciding and insecticiding, whatever else, in order to have all that. So it's kind of a, you know, they want to live in both worlds. But preservation, a very interesting subject. And I, first of all, want to look at what the most important thing is to preserve in our world today. A few of you might want to venture out and consider what those things might be. What is the most important thing to preserve in our time? And it could be a few, but anybody have any suggestions?
The Word of God.
Yes, the Word of God is on my list, very high. What else?
Sanctity of marriage.
Sanctity of marriage, very good. Also on my list because it is under threat or test today. What else?
Integrity.
Yes, honesty and integrity among the people. Major thing. Our faith, yes. Actually, I have that probably as the beginning, and I'll maybe give reasons for that. A few others, yes.
Godly homes and marriages.
Also have that on my list. Thank you for that. Also under great stress today to diminish this thing. Yes, the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life and the respect for God-given life. Well, you know what I thought about as I thought about these various things that need to be preserved and should be talked about and mentioned today is that the more spiritual a people are, the more godly, the more preservation is thought about and efforts done to maintain the highest and best. But as men and women cool off in their Christian life, this thing starts coming down.
And finally, we have it coming into the bottom of things like we have today, where there is extreme efforts made to save animals in a house fire or to preserve certain species that they're afraid will become extinct, like they did with the wolves in the West and a host of other animals there. And many other around the world, Amazon basin, the Amazon jungle, the rainforest, we've had a lot of emphasis on those things. And so everything just keeps coming down and coming down. In the middle there, I have discovered, as I thought about this, and it especially has to do with missions, and I think Brother Gale and I have had a little bit of dialogue on it, but it does come up at times. In the middle there, we have a weak and, may I say, worldly somewhat Christianity, so-called, that also has the things that they're trying to preserve in the world today, but it is not the most important thing. Not the most important thing. And one of the reasons that I say that is because there is extreme efforts today for humanitarian aid. Everywhere it seems like missions are concerned for humanitarian aid, and for many of them it is the first thing on the list, and not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or the preservation of the faith. Not that humanitarian aid is not in the Bible. It is. If we see our brother or sister in need and we shut up our bowels of compassion to them, how dwelleth the love of God in us, the Apostle John says. But that is not to be the focus of life. That is not to be at the top. That is not to be at the upper level of this whole matter of preservation. But rather, that should be down and be faced much more on a medium or lower level. Nowhere in the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, do we find that the church was majorly involved in humanitarian aid for the world. They were involved in humanitarian aid for the other churches. And when there was a famine or a dearth in Jerusalem or in other places, then relief was given from Asia Minor to was brought down to them, and offerings and numerous other things, perhaps the money of the day, was given in order to help their brothers. And that is a strong principle in the Word of God. But as far as to primarily have a mission to give humanitarian aid to the heathen world, that is not anywhere that I know of promoted in the Scriptures. Especially not, as I would say, in the New Testament or for the church to have that their primary mission. And that is a great concern to me, because not only am I finding out that some of the missions are predominantly switching from the gospel to humanitarian aid, they are also, some of them, forbidding the gospel to be given, or anything that would upset their culture. They want their culture to stay the same. And so they don't want anything to disrupt the culture, so they don't want you to come in to try to convert them or to make them live a different life or change their way of life. And so, but just to kind of help them that they have a better life in a humanitarian way, and not preach the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. The other question I have is the focus. Where is our focus? Where is the moderate Christianity's focus? And where is the world's focus? That's very interesting to see those three categories that I have that vary quite a bit, and the spectrum is quite broad, as we would see it. One of the major ones the world has promoted over the last decade or more is global warming. We know that. We have heard so much of global warming that many people have made it the joke of the day when we have a extreme cold snap in the winter, and where's global warming, you know, and kind of made a joke out of it, and where are the men that are promoting it, and so on. And I think that happened this last winter some, that people were, and we ourselves had to smile at times at the, when we heard how the ice has again built up in the North and South Pole and different things like that. Nevertheless, that's their emphasis. And one of the major reasons for this discrepancy between the groups of people, or the categories of people, is that they don't understand Bible prophecy. They don't understand that the world is going to perish, that the world is waxing old as a garment, and as a vesture shall be folded up. They do not see the second coming of the Lord in wrath or in flaming fire, giving vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And they have that whole thing put away and relegated into oblivion and don't even consider that a possibility. Some of them scientifically say this world cannot stand and continue to function in the way that it has been over the last thousands of years. And so they kind of figure that maybe one of these days life will end, or there'll be another big bang and everything will blow up. And so they do talk about that, but they do not give honor to God and to His Word and give the preservation of life and reality of life and eternity and heaven or hell. Those things are not being preserved in their doctrine. Let's give you a few verses here at the beginning. Psalms 140 verse 1 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Well, that's an earthly thing, but a good thing. I believe many times on a daily devotion or daily prayer, as I, my wife and I begin the day, I pray that prayer. Lord, there's a lot of violence out there, and I know it's not as predominant here in Lancaster County as it is in Chicago, where just in last week they have declared war. The gangs have declared war against the police and are outfitted with submachine guns, and we only can expect an incredible amount of bloodshed coming upon a city like that. In fact, I think during the 4th of July weekend, I think there was like in the teens or 20s of people died in the city of Chicago just on the 4th of July weekend. And so we know it's bad. And I think, but even here, when we hear of people getting shot here and there in Lancaster almost daily, so at least weekly, that I pray, Lord, keep us from evil men and women. Preserve us, O Lord, from evil men and women. So I can concede with Psalms 140, verse 1, in a very real way there. Verse 2 says, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually as they gather together for war. And I especially would like to refer again to Brother Timo and some of the things that are happening. We're entering an age of persecution, seemingly, and very, very negative thought patterns against the church, against Christianity, and the faith. And so we see some reality here. In verse 4, then he says, 140 verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purpose to overthrow my goings. And I would like to say that it seems like there are those in high places who have determined to bring Christianity to an end and eventually purge the earth from it. Proverbs verse 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, in verse 6, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So, there we have the encouragement that If we get wisdom and understanding, it will have a preserving effect upon our lives. And I would say that's very true. That does not mean that evil men will not seek intent to do evil against us and to harm us. But the fact that this wisdom and understanding will be a preservation of faith, it'll be a preservation of marriage, of life, of family, of church, and all the things that we can think of. And so we recognize that that is a very, very good verse, that forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And then over twice in the New Testament that I like to comment yet. One is in Luke 17:33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Preserve it. So the preservation of life comes from losing our life for the kingdom of God's sake. Giving. Losing our life for the gospel's sake, for truth's sake. Those of us who try to so preserve life, which the way the modern Christians are doing today and the world in every way possible, it seems, trying to lengthen life and preserve it, they're going at it the wrong way. Preservation of life comes from wisdom and understanding from God. Then, losing our life for the gospel's sake. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that is a desire of my heart, and I hope that it reflects everyone else here this morning, that we are delivered from every evil work and will be preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. Not in earthly life, not in physical life, but in spiritual life and in faith and in obedience to God's word. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, the first subject I have out of the good ones that were given here at the beginning, and I bless every one of them. I'm not sure which one to put at the top, but I'll at least give you my perspective that I will put the preservation of the faith at the top. And this, incidentally, was a subject for our ministers' meeting in Indiana this past June, and we had quite a discussion on it, and I would like to just emphasize that this morning and spend a little time with that before we go on. Let me read the scripture there in Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or why? How did that happen? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Apostle Paul making it very clear here that we are needing to pursue the righteousness of our lives by faith and not by works. However, we quickly do say we believe it's a faith that works or a faith that produces works. But we cannot say that righteousness can be obtained by the efforts of humans to live godly lives. And we had some major concerns on that, some articles and comments that we have heard in the past year that have brought that concern into the forefront. Let me describe it this way from a man by the name of Steve Herzig, who was a Jewish man. And many years ago, he was in college and he met a Gentile young boy there that was a born-again Christian. He was presenting Jesus Christ as Savior and the only way to heaven, and told the Jewish man, Steve here, I think it was, that he needed to accept him. Although no longer observant by then, I had been raised Orthodox and took his presentation as a personal attack on my people. "I am Jewish," I yelled at him. "Why don't we believe in Jesus, nor do we need him. Don't ever mention that name to me again." Yet Steve says this way, "Yet I knew something was wrong. I was raised to pursue righteousness by keeping the commandments." The Hebrew word mitzvot, I think is the word, "by keeping the Mosaic law. And I was zealous and proud of my Judaism. But sometime after my bar mitzvah at age 13, I realized I couldn't keep the commandments 100% of the time. I knew I fell short of God's standard and was unholy, not fit for heaven. How was it, I wondered, that a Gentile could live a more righteous life than a Jew? The answer is found, of course, in the book of Romans. Righteousness comes only by faith." And that is what Paul is talking about here in Romans 9. That what shall we say then? Why is it that the Gentiles, which didn't have the law, attained unto a righteous life and a holy life that was more superior than the Jew who had the Ten Commandments and had the law? And the answer was because the Jew did not search for it or live for it by faith. He lived for it as a doing, as an obligatory doing of the law and of the commandments, and so therefore trying to make himself righteous. But yet he observed, and Steve likewise observed, that he was never able to do them all, and the scripture had said that if we fail in one point, we're guilty of them all. So they were not made righteous by it. But nevertheless, and he felt that. He felt that inside. And he looked and he wondered, why is this? And faith is the answer to this matter. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the whole record that God has given of His Son in 1 John must be believed by faith in order to produce righteousness. We cannot get so standard-minded. We cannot get so rule-minded that we believe that we can be made righteous by the observance of standards or rules. That does not mean that they should be thrown out the door and thinking that they have no obligation in our lives to fulfill them, because it is also written in Scripture and the commandments are given for us to keep. But it must be founded and begun on faith in Jesus Christ. And that gives us the impetus and the power and the ability to then keep commandments of God that are written in the Scriptures. And I'm talking about the law of the New Testament that is given to us. But we can't get the cart before the horse. We must preserve that. So as I think of preservation, and I know what's happening, you know, people get so frustrated with the easy believism and the worldly lives that many professing Christians are living, that they push over on the commandment side and the doing side, to the point where the emphasis is not on faith and believing anymore. So we have to be very careful in our day that we keep that in a proper balance. that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not be condemned. I think of those words, and I also meditated this week on, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the salvation by faith is a spiritual thing, and we want to preserve that in our church, in our hearts, in our belief system. We must lift up faith in Jesus Christ and give that its rightful place. Well, many other doctrines could come off of that. I had to think of truth as another one. In that which, you know, Pilate said, what is truth? And that's a question that we ask sometimes, or should ask, you know, what is truth? I get into a controversy sometimes with people, and I said, well, I'd sure like to know the truth of the matter. And that is a wonderful thing to pursue, that we would know the truth. But the secret of the whole matter is God's Word, and through His Holy Spirit interpreting His Word to us, as we have that relationship by faith, gives us the revelation of what truth is. Many times we will find verses here and there and the other places, and we say, that's it. Look at that scripture. That settles the matter. All right. The next one I do have on my list is the Word. Brother Ted mentioned the Word. And I'm not going to connect an awful lot of scriptures to each one of these. I think we all know that the Bible is just so full of them. But I would like to say, we are confronted here in Lancaster County with something about the Word that troubles me. And that is that there is more emphasis given by certain people to preserve old Bibles than it is to preserve what's written in them. And I've said that. I've noticed some very traditional people. They don't speak much of Jesus. They don't speak much of salvation by grace through faith. They don't preach much about the new birth. They kind of water that thing down. And they have kind of a lifestyle. But you know what they do? They will spend thousands of dollars collecting our ancestors' Bibles and putting them in glass cases for display and build museums to put them in. And I love old things, and I appreciate my great-grandfather's Bible that I have laying on my table there, not because it has any merit at all, because it was handed down through the years, but I just say many times now, if these men would put as much effort on what is written in these books as they do on the books, their lives would change and would be different, and they would talk about Jesus and about His salvation and about the good things of God instead of conversations that go hours long. You know, one of the sad, sad awakenings I had to this years ago when I worked at Victor F. Weaver in New Holland, Pennsylvania, as a young married man, I had an acquaintance with a man by the name of John Fox. And John Fox was one of those bachelors, never got married, and he pursued old things. And I found out that he knew that there was a very old Bible in my family line. And after my grandfather died, my grandmother thought, well, what do I want with these? And some antique dealer came in there and got it for nearly nothing, I guess. And he was so distraught about this. He would have so loved to have that book and all that, but when my conversations with him, I could never sense the faith. And one day, we were called, people there were called to, he didn't show up for work. And they went to his house, and there he hung from the rafters in the attic of his house. I knew the man so well, I run into him daily. He committed suicide. Yet he so pursued this old Bible that came in my family, he would have spent probably thousands of dollars to buy that book. But he didn't ascribe to the God of the book, to Christ of the book. And that is what I'm afraid many people are doing when they give too much attention on the antiquity of our heritage or of our book or the old writings and things like that, and do not experience the reality of that faith in Jesus Christ. So, let us preserve the Word. Now, one another way, though very quickly, that I would like to add to that, that we can do is preserve accurate translations. The Bible has been translated and translated and retranslated probably dozens and dozens of times. There are so many copies in the modern bookstores here in Lancaster, even Christian so-called bookstores, that it would be difficult for me even to know which one to buy if I would try to buy all the others that are there. And exactly what where they stand in truth or error. But I know there is a lot of abbreviation. There's a lot of, where it's not an accurate translation word for word. And so one of the things we can do to preserve the Word of God is to at the least preserve a translation that has accuracy in its translation and its words to us. Then at least we can get the truth of the gospel by reading a sound translation. I'm not here to say that the King James Version is the only one, but I would like to say it is a good one. And even though some people would have difficulty understanding and reading it that have no acquaintance with it, and for them I would understand that it might be better to have one in a little more modern English, perhaps, for them. But the accuracy of that translation is at near the top, I would say, and should be preserved. So may we, and any other language likewise, I run into the same thing in the German. There are various translations out there. We have the Elberfelder, we have the Schlachter, we have the Luther, we have numerous others now in latter days, and so I've had to find my way through that likewise a bit as to which one is the best. I was influenced by a German boy that was in the area here that the Elberfelder is a better translation. So I said, well, get me an Elberfelder translation. And when I got over there and wanted to preach, the minister let me know that the Schlachter is the better one, and that I should use the Schlachter Bible. And I ended up borrowing his Schlachter translation in order to preach my message, which was fine and all that. But I learned a lesson from that. The Word of God. All right, the next thing I notice is missions or the salvation of souls. Now, here I find a bit of a discrepancy in my own heart on it. I believe in missions, and I believe in the salvation of the souls of men. But I do not believe that that is the highest preservation in the Christian experience. We have people today, and I give this warning on this subject. We have people today that would like to say, well, the greatest thing is I just want to save souls. I don't care about doctrine. I don't care about the accuracy of this or that or the other thing so much. I just want to preach Jesus Christ to them and they accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And that's what I'm about and that's my focus in life. Well, I can appreciate that you have a burden for souls if that is your case and that you love to go. And I'm sure that you probably are doing a better job or getting more of it done than others. Maybe perhaps that are too concerned about preserving the faith or the truth of the scriptures. But unless we have a foundation of a true word of God, what are we going to save them to? So I put it down a few notches from the top in my own heart, in my own mind. And I am going to teach you this morning that you do the same, that you have it up there where it belongs to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But nevertheless, that you do that upon a right foundation of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holiness, of living obedience to God's word, and then go into all the world and preach the all things, as Matthew gives it there that we're to teach the all things there, and not only the fact that God loves you and you just accept Him into your heart and everything is fine. So let's give that its rightful place. But the next burden I have, which I mentioned already a little bit, is the fact that what used to be a gospel preaching missionary emphasis mission program has reduced it to food and clothing. And that seems to be the major emphasis, humanitarian aid. And when I came across the idea that some missions are even saying, don't upset the culture, don't evangelize. We want you to just go there and you zip it. You be quiet about your faith. We're here to build houses. We're here to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry. And that's what we're going to do for a couple of years or for a given amount of time. And we don't want to get kicked out of here because we preach a gospel that would change the culture or change the people's lives. And I don't think that is right. I don't think that is right at all. So there we see things coming down to where when we say missions, we now have to say, what are you talking about? What is our mission? What is your focus in missions? How do you do missions? Because it's just amazing to me. I mean, young people by the droves are flocking to foreign countries on short-term mission programs today, and they want to see another country, a third world country. They want to see another culture, and not all of that desire is bad and so on, but many of them only go and try to make a better lifestyle or a better living condition for the people and not lead them to Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. All right, here's another one that I have not mentioned, but we have mentioned it many times in messages, and that is repentance, the doctrine or teaching of repentance from sin. And so not only that, but we even have to say today, we have to emphasize the preservation of what sin is. We have to talk about what is sin today, because that has been brought down to such a level where many things that God says cannot enter heaven, some people apparently feel that you can enter heaven with. And you can somehow get forgiven of everything without truly repenting and turning away from sin. And so one of the things that I would like to encourage the repentance is repentance from sin, emphasizing both sin and repentance, that we have. What? Okay, what are some others? We already have the Christian home and marriage. There's another one that goes along with that. I guess I'll just add it there. It wasn't specifically mentioned. And that is children. Having children and having families with children and blessing children. You know, it becomes a bit of an unusual thing. I was shopping a little bit at Walmart the other night, and I think there was a Spanish-like family there, husband and wife, and I believe they had about four children, maybe one in the cart and three others just running around there with them as they went up and down the aisles. And they weren't majorly out of order or anything, but I just had to bless the fact that they had four children, because you don't see many people shopping with four children. Yeah, it happens a lot more so in the Lancaster County and in our plain communities than it would in many places. But as you take the whole scene, I mean, you go into New York City or Chicago, and one of the things that I have noticed in our witnessing in Washington Square Park is no children, hardly. Hardly any children running around with parents and having a walk through the park. It's almost extinct. But with half of the children not having both a father and a mother. I would like to emphasize the fact, oh, how we need to emphasize the Christian home and marriage for encouraging young people to get married and have children. My wife told me of somebody last night that we have known the family very well. And they had a large family. And I don't know what they saw in the large family, but one of the daughters got married, and the word is out there, they want no children. No children. And it so grieved me, I almost had to think, how can anybody even be a Christian who would just determine upon their marriage? And especially coming out of the, I would have thought, the blessing of a large family, because we had, in our situation, nine of us, and I would have never have wanted to grow up in a two-child family. Better than nothing, yes, but so big families are a blessing, but what a grief to see that the younger generation is seeing much less children. The same thing is true among the Hutterite people. Years ago, it was very, very prevalent for them to have 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 children. And today you hardly see that anywhere. Most of them in Manitoba and South Dakota have reduced their family to more like 4 and 5, it seems. And some of them are doing good if they have that many. So it's one of those things that seems to not be preserved. And we want to preserve that in the Christian family, in the Christian church, that it's good and right to have children and preserve the Christian home, marriage, and children. And may I emphasize one more there, and that would be the discipline of children. Preserving the discipline of children. Oh, that's a big one. That's a great big one. Some of these people, they want children, but they want to let them run like wild Indians, and they don't want to bring order and discipline upon them to make them the pleasant blessing they should be. So when I think of preservation, I think of what we want to preserve. We want to preserve children and families with disciplined children, or families with disciplined children. Then they are a blessing to all. We know that. In fact, we have, I don't know, perhaps 3 or 4 times in the past year, I have heard where a family has gone into a restaurant with 5, 6, 7, 8 children sat around a table and had a meal. And they were so orderly and so impressive that some stranger walks up and paid their bill because they had so rarely seen anything like it. And they just said, "Why, you are a blessing. Let me pay your bill for you having such orderly and decent children in our day," which we know that normally you know how it is. If anybody has that much, they're screaming, "I want a hot dog, and I don't want a hot dog, I want a hamburger." And then when it comes, they say, "I don't want this, and I don't want that." And they don't eat the food that is brought to them, and it's just chaotic to where the waitresses can't wait till they leave. Not the way it ought to be. Not the way it used to be. God help us. All right. What's some other things, lesser things, that we want to preserve? What are some lesser things? Somebody mentioned honesty and integrity. What about honest work ethic? Isn't that a blessing to have an honest work ethic, to be able to do a day's work and simply be honest about it? Stick to the job till it's finished. We have people today, and having hired the public for a number of years there in our business, we know how some of that can go. But we also have to say that many of them are have been transformed or changed or retrained, and where they do their job and they stick to it till they're done, and they actually learn good work ethics. But this is something to preserve. This is something we need to teach our boys and our girls. You know, they tend to say, oh, it's too hot out there. I'm not going to be out in the garden when it's this hot. Well, you probably have heard some of that in the last week or two with the hot weather we're having. But we need to teach them to let the sweat roll sometimes and to persevere there and to preserve a good work ethic. The weeds need to be pulled. They might make the request, can I wait till 5 o'clock that it's not the direct sunlight, or can I do it early tomorrow morning before it gets so hot? All those things should certainly be negotiable when it gets as hot as it's been like this. But the fact that there are times when it's just real good for them to do it anyhow and sweat it out right in the middle of it. I tell my wife, like I did the other night when I went out to saw some wood, I think I'm going to go out and have a sauna. And that's what happened. I went out and sawed wood for about an hour, and I was just sopping wet when I was done. Well, a person my age probably should be a little careful in how much he does that, but there's a certain amount of that is good, and we can't say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's too hot. But we need to teach a good work ethic from their youth. Honest work ethic. We have a few neighbor girls that are coming over to help my wife these days with her outside work. And my, they do such a good job. And they are what we call in the German word fleißig. They are fleißig young girls, which means they go from one job to the next, and we fill a jug of water for them and give it to them, and they go out there and pull weeds for a couple of hours and haul them away and where they need to go. We have asked for some help here a couple of weeks ago, and they have just come and cleaned the place up, and what a blessing they are. They ride their bikes over there in the middle of the day, and they just work right out there in the hot sun and do the job, and we don't make them finish. If they had enough in 2 hours or so, we let them go home and come back another day when it suits them, or early morning or late evening or something later in the evening when it's a little cooler. But those children, they have a good work ethic, and that's a blessing to see that, and we want to see that preserved. Now, the next thing, which is a big subject, is health. Health. The mail is just filled at my box, I don't know about yours, on brochures that are guaranteeing longevity. You know, they're just beautiful pictures of old gray-haired mamas and daddies that just had their youth restored, and they're able to just run and do all kinds of work and in their 60s and even 70s, and if they take these vitamins or these minerals and all that. So we're inundated, and the whole world, I would have to say, or especially the United States and Canada, is geared after health preservation. Well, now, that one is kind of in the middle there. That's good. That's not all bad. Some of those things, although a lot of it is a money gimmick, really it is. There is so much weak vitamins being sold, I must say, and so much emphasis on health. But the preservation, the idea of preserving your body and to live long and all those things is so lifted up in the eyes of the people. And though I believe that it's good and right and discreet to be able to manage our health, that we don't have the problems of the body breaking down like they do many times in the world because they abuse their bodies with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things in their young years, and then they run into major trouble in their middle years or even a little bit older than that. Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I count not my life dear unto me. I count not my life dear unto me. His desire was to serve God and to live to the glory of God. Not to put so much emphasis on the human life. One of my employees, our employees over here at Denver Wholesale Foods, has a very trying and very difficult situation. He's a foreman there on the dock, and only about 3-4 months ago, his wife had a sore on her tongue, and this thing wouldn't heal and wouldn't go away. And finally, they got it checked and had a biopsy, and it was cancer. They found out it was cancer. So they scheduled an operation, and they took a major chunk of her tongue away. And so then they wanted to check the lymph nodes and other things, and, well, they just decided to take them out right away, and hopefully the cancer wouldn't spread. But only a few short weeks, and other difficulties surfaced. And today, this poor lady is just on her deathbed, wrecked with cancer in all kinds of areas of her body, in her lung and her liver, I guess, and I'm not sure where all. But the attitude of the doctors is chemotherapy, chemotherapy. And even to the point where they have put a pump on her and she can't eat anymore because maybe the cancer's come back in her tongue, I'm not sure. But it's just a very sad situation. So they put a pump on her to feed her. Then they put another pump on her to put meter to chemo into her. Well, the chemo makes her sick. And because the food didn't go down the throat, it doesn't come up very easy either when she gets sick from the chemo. This lady is being tormented by the medical profession to such a degree that I just think, I can't believe it. My wife would say, let me die, rather than to go through. And all they're trying to do is just extend life for maybe 60 more days. That's about all. I mean, I don't think she'll make it. I hardly believe that she'll make it that long at the rate things are going. But he can hardly be at work anymore. He says, I'm not going to put my daughters through that to take care of her and her difficulty that she has with her getting sick on the chemo. But they just keep pumping in there, even though they know she's going to die and that she has no future and the quality of life is gone. But I sometimes just think it's a mindset, you know, and they're trying to preserve life just a little longer. They just are so used to people not, don't let me die, I'm not ready to die. You know, and the doctors hear that, I know they do. But we shouldn't try to preserve life to that degree and that expense. I don't believe it's right. I don't know what I'll ever do if I get into those situations. I want to be careful there, but they'll do what the doctor says, whatever the doctor says. You can't even reason with them. It's seemingly that, wait a minute, can't you make this lady comfortable with some morphine or something and have a few days left without all this turmoil and sickness from the chemo? Anyway, the preserving of life. And so the literature today and the doctors and all the hospitals, they're geared to try to extend life. Some of the things they've come up with have done wonders for us, you know. People usually, there was no hope for penicillin years ago, and there was no hope for a bad infection before penicillin. And 10,000 of people passed away in their young days from infections and things like that. So it's not all bad, and I don't write it all off, but it's going to extreme today. Going to extreme because they don't have salvation, they don't have a hope in heaven, they don't have a hope of the resurrection, and therefore they try to milk everything out of life that they can. All right. Another one is culture, the preservation of culture. Some reason that has become such a big thing. They love the primitive culture in the Amazon jungle and in Africa and in Papua New Guinea. And they don't want people to go in and convert them to a more civilized life. They want it to just be like it is. and stay there. And even some of the old order groups have done a tremendous job, I believe, in preserving culturally. It's very little different from when they lived in Switzerland or in Alsace-Lorraine or some of those places in southern Germany. They have preserved a lifestyle. They sing the same as they sung back there. They farm almost the same as they did. And for 400 years, they have preserved their culture at the expense of true life and preserving the faith. And that's very sad. That is a grief to me that we can go get so lifestyle oriented or cultural oriented that we look at preservation and what the world has done with the whole thing. And this is so sad, is that they have become tourists of it. They want to look at it and say, oh, isn't it quaint? Oh, isn't it nice? Isn't that pretty? You know, to be able to live like that. But there is virtually no attempts made by millions of them to change their life, to have the advantage of some of the more simpler things of life that some of these cultures have. They just want to observe it and buy their wonderful things that they have to sell, but not to be changed. So the preservation of the culture there are some things worthy of preservation. I would agree with that. I look at my own upbringing. There are many things I wouldn't necessarily want to change and so on. But I think the emphasis ought to be that we provide a culture that is godly, that is according to God's word and not just historical. I think there are too many Christians who are too wrapped up in preserving the historical culture rather than the faith. The next one I have here yet is two of them in closing is the environment. And we know that we could speak for a long time, couldn't we, as we discuss that. The air, the streams, the earth, the land, you know, the fish, the oceans, the sky, the air, the air pollution. And I know that as Christians, I do not think we should be naive or careless about polluting the culture. Polluting the environment. I think we should try to preserve it in a right way, within reason, knowing that it will perish and it'll never be corrected where we'll live in it for our children and children and grandchildren into 1,000 years. That's not going to happen. I don't believe, according to the Word of God. And so we have a different mindset. Yes, we don't want to pollute the environment unnecessarily. We don't put our sewage into the stream. I don't think we should do that. Many people have been very foolish in those things. We don't just blow the refrigerant into the air and not care, about the ozone layer that it affects. Many people have had to, by law, made many changes, and they have reluctantly done that, some of that. But this whole environmentalism is a heathen. It's a people who are trying to preserve the earth, trying to preserve the land, because they think we're going to live here forever. Or, you know, they don't see the end coming like we do, and therefore they see it all wrong. Very, very different. And I just grieve that all the money is spent and all the laws that are made to try to make the earth last for another 1,000 years, which is some of their mindset. And the last one is probably the saddest of all, is to preserve the animal kingdom. There again, some things I believe are good in that we see that certain species are on a path to extinction, that I could see some changes being made to not bring the species or creation of God with many species to extinction. And that has happened. Many things are no longer here that were here at one time. We all know that. But the emphasis that is given on the animal kingdom today just grieves my heart. You know, one of the big news in our local papers are when a fireman saves a kitten or when a fireman saves a dog out of a burning house. I mean, a big thing is made. They save their pets, you know. Well, years ago, nobody talked about the pets, whether they were saved alive or dead, you know, because pets were pets and they were an animal kingdom. But today they're lifted up to a human level and major, major emphasis given to the preserving animals. In the floods that were taking place in Louisiana this week, a lady, her house is being flooded, and oh, she has got out in the water. I don't know if it was waist deep. I think some of them, it was up to their necks nearly. And she just shouted to the people to save her cat, or save her dog. I forget now which one it was. And she was far more concerned about that and many other things probably that she should have been concerned about. But that's what's happening. The preservation is, again, look at the things coming down, 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 till finally we're interested in the air, in the water, in the streams, in the dogs, in the cats, and the other animals or pets we have, and have totally forgotten the things of God. And then that is not being preserved. And so I've found it this way as I thought about it, the more loose and the more liberal and the more mediocre life that even Christians live, this thing starts slipping. And the preservation is now on life, human life, and medical life, and food, and clothing, and a nice house, and things like that. That is the emphasis of that middle crowd so much, that yet all would say they're Christians. But they don't preserve the written word of God. They don't preserve salvation in the proper repentance from sin, a change and a transformation of life. They don't preserve the good work ethic. Well, it's not, he doesn't like that kind of work. And they just make excuses for those things. So I would like to say today, yes, I believe in preservation. Preservation is a good thing. But it must be the right things. It must be the right things. So may God add His blessing. And like I say, I see the time is spent here. Certainly there are many other subjects on this subject of preservation we could talk about this afternoon. May God help us to put our focus and our priorities where they need to be. May God bless.
Amen. Certainly our focus should be to preserve a godly seed and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things you do to preserve something is, I know you've preached on this, Brother Mose, before, but if you want to preserve a piece of meat, you use salt. You rub it on, and that salt will keep for a long time rather than just letting it age the normal way. So, and the Bible talks about us being salt and light to the world around us. And so let us persevere to be salt and light this week. Is there any other additions or comments to the message that you would like to share? Anyone? About preserving a godly heritage or what we should or shouldn't preserve? Brother Ed?
I appreciate the message this morning. I guess this ties in with faith. But I think one of the things that needs to be preserved and sort of ties in all these things together, and that's the glory and sovereignty of God. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then you can read on, it goes on down, it's just a downward spiral from there that God gave them up. But all started with not glorifying God as God.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? What else should we preserve? Brother Gayden?
Yeah, Thank you for that message. I had to think when you quoted the verse from Luke 17 about he who keeps his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. I remember hearing a very effective missionary speak about the Great Commission, go into all the world. It doesn't say to come back. It says to go. For whatever that's worth. So buy your one-way ticket and forget about the other way. Because in many respects, you won't be coming back also. And even if you do physically come back, it won't be the same either for you or for the place you're coming back to. But for whatever that's worth. But I also just, the thing about the family and sometimes I wonder a little bit, but I, by and large, just have really appreciated the larger families and here and in related circles and moving. I'll go into a home and there's just a vitality that's there when you have, it seems like there's a critical mass of children when you get, and it might be different with each family exactly how many that is, but there's like a critical mass of once they get Yemeni children, there are just some dynamics that start to unfold for the better. It's just really a privilege to be in those situations. I know one situation, I went into a home, somebody in these circles, and just the incredible health. They economically, they're not strong. They're poor. But the health and vitality that was present in that home, I would wish for anybody to have. And I quite often see the children, because some of them are students of mine. And every time they come in, I just look and think the health and vitality. If those parents would only had one or two or three children, I'm not sure it would have been that way. But anyways, just a word of affirmation from somebody who's a silent observer.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.